This morning I get to speak to you guys because Pastor Wally and Val are at a conference in Florida. I think they're also getting to love on their daughter, their newly expecting daughter. So I think there's alternative motives there too. But either way, they're having an awesome time in Florida. So please be in prayer for them as they just get to find some R&R and get refreshed at this conference and get to see some family. So we're excited for them. So without further ado, I want to talk to you guys this morning about something that is really, really important to us. And I was watching this this dance routine on Facebook or YouTube or something a few days ago, and I've always been intrigued and interested in dance, even in the Christian world, and how dance is all throughout the Bible. But anyways, the systematic, crazy, synchronized dancing that was happening in here, I was just completely astonished. I couldn't take my eyes off of it. These two people, it was this dancing couple, and they were so together. I mean, they had more rhythm with each other than I ever even have with my own body. I mean, I don't know how they did what they did. And all I could do is just be in awe as I watched that whole thing. I couldn't take my eyes off of it. And have any of you guys ever heard an interview from someone like that and a dancer? It could be some other type of performing art, but in this case, a dancer or people who are that good, they're going to tell you that they have spent hours and hours and hours. The discipline that it takes, the exercise that it takes, the level of commitment that it takes to be that good, and dare I say one more thing, the level of passion that it takes to be that good and do that well at what you do. So I can't help but go down this train of thought with it, that every creative force behind all this great art, whether it's like dance or drama, music, it could be anything, it could be architecture. I mean, anything that involves that creating, the greatest accomplishments of all mankind, what lies behind it is passion. Passion lays behind. I mean, like I mentioned, architecture, even this building, what built this building? Was it just hands, or was it the passion of those who laid brick by brick, beam by beam, up in this building, a passion to build a church, a place, a safe place to worship God and where people can find salvation? It wasn't built for fun. It was built out of passion, wasn't it? Okay, listen, I know we're few in number today, so y'all going to have to be a little bit louder. Okay, got it? It was built by passion, right? God wants you to live a passionate life. Nothing great is sustained without that level of passion. If you go to your job every day and you're not passionate about it, it's not going to sustain much of anything for you. If you have a ministry and it's mundane to you, it's not the right one. It's not going to sustain much of anything for you. But if you absolutely love your family, you're going to be energized by them. If you actually love your job, you're going to be energized and fulfilled by it. If you love the ministry that you're in, you're going to be fulfilled and energized by it. It's that passion that comes and sustains. And so I want to talk about that today because it's passion that mobilizes an army into battle. I mean, that is some scary stuff. For all of you veterans in this room or family members, you know that that's not an easy thing, but it's passion that moves them into battle. It's passion that causes athletes to be able to train enough to be able to win medals and break records. It's passion that causes explorers to go into the lands that are yet unknown. I mean, that can be terrifying. All of those things require passion to see it. So one day a man walks up to Jesus and he says, "Lord, what is the most important thing in the Bible?" Jesus said, "I want you to love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Nothing matters more than that." That's the number one thing in life. I want you to love me passionately. Nothing else matters in life if you don't love God passionately. Now, guys, I want you to understand, by the time we're done talking today, I don't want passion or passionately to be empty words. My hope is that the revelation of how heavy those words are will sink in deep today. God doesn't want you to love him half-heartedly. He wants you to love him with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. I absolutely love the way this paraphrase says this verse. And Braden, you can put that up. Mark 11:30. It's from the Message paraphrase. And it says, Jesus said, "Love the Lord God with all your passion, prayer, intelligence, and energy." Notice the word passion there. That word in Greek, it's the word heart. God is saying, I want you to put some muscle into it. I want you to put some energy, to put some emotion into your relationship with me. Don't be a bum about your relationship with me. It's not the kind of relationship that he wants. Don't be half-hearted. Give it all you got. Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, you've got to do it with some passion. you got to give it some oomph, some spark. You guys know what I'm talking about, because we do that for other things in life, don't we? I mean, I can't but we passionately love that baby up there. And like a father so loves us so passionately, he gives us those tools and that ability to so love him passionately in return. So all of you that are parents out there, I know that you can relate at least to that. So this fact is all throughout the Bible. This passionate love, I mean, we sang about it today, the reckless love of God. He would not stop until he found us. That there's not a mountain he wouldn't flip over. There's nothing that would stand in his way. So that way we can't experience his love. In Colossians 3:23, it says, whatever you do, do it with all of your heart, as unto the Lord, not as unto men. He wants us to serve him passionately. We trust passionately. We love passionately. And we can walk by faith passionately towards God, that no matter what we're doing. You see, we have to realize that if we are living a passionate life, if we're really willing to say, God, I want to lean into you. I want to run after you passionately. That means that that's more than Sunday morning. That means that your Christianity doesn't start and stop at these doors. So he's saying in everything you do, in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, whatever it is that you're doing, do it with all of your heart as unto the Lord. Before I was on staff at a church and I was working out in the secular world, I walked into my job and that was my prayer as I walked in. I said, God, let me do this as heartedly unto you. You know what? I got so many opportunities to talk to people, to love on people. It wasn't even just the tasks that I was doing. He opens those doors when we're willing to lean into him and say, that's what I want to do. He says, I want you to do everything passionately when it comes to loving me, serving me, living for me. You know, but in our culture, it's not really okay to be passionate about your religion. You can be passionate about anything else but your faith, except your relationship with God or your worship life or your prayer life. I can go to a concert or a political rally or a ball game, for example, and I can shout my stinking head off and get hoarse from yelling so much. And when my team loses, I could cry. Nobody would think that that's crazy. They just think, oh man, that guy is a real fan. Whew. I mean, when my team wins, I can literally jump up and down and dance all around. I can paint my body and let it jiggle all around. He's a fan. Now, if there were a few of you in the front row with your bodies all painted Jesus and let it jiggle all around, you wouldn't get the same reaction. So I'm not condoning or telling you to paint your bodies and bring it to church. We have boundaries, people. Okay? Just an example. That's all it is. Romans 12:1 says this. It says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep the fires going in your life, God. See the word keep in that sentence, in that scripture. I like focusing sometimes on these key words that we sometimes overlook, but keep in that context, it tells me it's not something that's just always automatic. It's a choice. It's a discipline. It's something that I have to maintain. Have you guys ever heard the verse that you need to work out your own salvation? That doesn't mean that our works are what's saving us. But it means that it's something that is not automatic, that we have to continue to work at it. We have to be intentional about it. We have to say every single day when we wake up in the morning, God, I am going to love you today. It's not a once and done situation here, guys. We have to continue to put it on the forefront of our mind. You, by nature, are not going to be passionate about God. It's something that we have to choose to do. We get distracted super easy in life. Life conspires to keep our eyes away from God. Everything, the busyness, the crazy, all the relationships, all of the activities, the things that are not necessarily bad in most cases, but there's just so many of it and so much distraction that it keeps our eyes from focusing on God. He says, keep your passion going. Keep the fires going. It's a discipline. How many of you guys like discipline? I got one. No, okay. We don't necessarily like discipline, but how many of you guys like the product of discipline? Okay, your house stayed cleaned. Can I get an amen? That was discipline. The car, your finances took discipline to get where you wanted to go. Don't like the discipline at the time, but we surely like the outcome, don't we? Well, the same thing is true here. Man, I just absolutely love the opportunities that he puts in front of our face to be able to seek after him. And if we close our eyes to that, if we are walking through our life without intentionality to see his face, we will go by, even though there are billboards of God in our path as we're walking, we are going to go by completely blind and not see it. It's intentionality. He's big, and he can knock us off of our stool, but he wants us to choose to love him. He wants us to choose to love him because that's so much more love. That's such a truer, greater love than if somebody was forced. This kind of thing, being passionate about God, it has nothing to do with either your personality or your age. Our church is filled with a ton of senior believers who have walked with God for a long, long time and are still passionate. It doesn't matter how new or how old, you can be passionate about God. So I could point out a ton of people in this church, even, who have lived passionately for God for years and years and years. Don't you think that that's true? I could. Everything in life conspires, like I said, to keep us away from the face of God and being passionate for him. When we first become a believer, how many of you guys can remember when you first became a believer? There's a few, see? Yeah, I barely do, so it's harder for me to relate in these situations. But for all of you who remember when you first became a believer, it was really easy to be passionate about it. You got to say, you know what, I got quite a deal here. When you first realized that God loved you so much that he sent Christ down to die for all of your sins, and he took all of the punishment, and now you get an eternity in heaven. You know, we realize that this is a great deal, and we get really passionate about it, but then time goes on, and we forget how awesome of a deal we had. Does the deal get any worse? No, the deal does not, but we forget. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Why does that happen? How does this happen? And so as we go through God's word this morning, I want to just look at some of the things that I would call passion killers, things that are going to squash your schedule. I mean, your life. The first one, schedule. That's schedule, though. Okay? When it's busy, when it's chaotic. We have so much going on in life today. If you look at life today compared to life even 50 years ago, or less even, you can see how fast-paced everything moves. Our schedules are insane. So that means that you're probably either overworked or you're underworked. Either one, you're going to lose your passion for life and lose your passion for God. Life is a series of seasons. The Bible says there's a season for everything. There's a rhythm to this life. You need both in your life, both input and output. You need both rest and work. And too much of either will cause you to burn out. It'll cause you to lose that passion for life. Too much work will cause you to lose your passion, and too much nothing, boredom, absence of stuff, will cause you to lose your passion for life too. My guess is, in even a crowd this size, that half of you probably work too much, and half of you guys probably don't work enough. If I can just be real with y'all this morning in this place, we are real people serving a real God, making a real difference. Got some workaholics, and we got some people who maybe need a little fire under the butt. I'm not pointing any names. I'm not even thinking of anyone. I'm just saying, and statistically speaking, in a crowd this size, that's what we're looking at. We all have different personalities, and we can go to either extreme. In Psalm chapter 127, it says, "It's senseless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, fearing that you're going to starve to death. For God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest." That's a good scripture for your bathroom mirror. God wants his people, this is good practical scripture, you know, God wants his people to get their rest. So some of you, the problem is that you're always giving out. You're always helping somebody. You're always sharing with somebody. You're always serving or working or always being generous. You never really take that time that's required for us to recharge. I know that that's very, very common. We got to take that time, okay? And that is unbalanced to the ministry side, to the work side of life. And you're going to eventually get burnt out and get tired. And I know that there are probably some of you in that place now or have been in that place so much that you know what that is, super familiar to you. Others in here are the exact opposite. You're always taking in, but you're never giving out. Again, we're just going to be real for a minute. Don't hate me. I have a new baby. You can't hate new baby daddies. You're always taking in, but you're never giving out. You go to the Bible studies, you listen to the teachers, the radio, you listen to recordings, you go to seminars and Christian concerts and the workshops and every possible opportunity that you can all the time. You're always learning, always taking in, always growing in the pulpit, but you're not giving anything out. You don't have a ministry. You don't have a mission. You're not really helping anybody. you're taking all of the food and you're getting fatter and fatter and fatter until pretty soon we're going to have to roll you down the center aisle. Ouch. Oh, keep taking in and taking in and taking in. It's good to take in, guys, but it's that balance. It's like the workaholic who's never there for his family. Work is good. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. The work is good, but out of balance, that family is suffering, okay? Taking in too much. What happens when we do that in the physical world? Taking in too much. It hurts us. It hurts us. I don't know which one is your problem this morning, but my guess is that one of them probably is. That you either have too much output and not enough input, or you've got too much input and not enough output. We have to figure it out. So let me say something risky here, just to end that section and we can move on and you all can put a smile back on your face. Bible study without ministry is extremely dangerous. Bible study without ministry is extremely dangerous. It says in the Bible in James 2:17, to him who knows the good to do and does not do it is sin. Do you realize that the more that you know about God's plan for your life, the more responsible that you are to God for that knowledge? And the more that you know, if you don't know anything about it, you're simply increasing your judgment. You're increasing your responsibility because God holds accountable for what you know. So the Bible tells you that you need both in your life, input and output. You need to work. You need to rest. You need balance in your schedule. You need to study. You need to ministry. You need to give it out to somebody. Jesus didn't come and die on that cross. That way you can keep that gift all to yourself. And Jesus doesn't want to continue to give you revelation after revelation in those Bible studies if you're never going to pass it along. This can't be a selfish relationship. That's not the way that this works. So, we have a fix for that. 1 Timothy 4:7, it says, take the time and the trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. How do we do that? I say, again, one word, balance. We all know how to be physically fit. We have to have a balanced diet. And to be spiritually fit, you have to have balance of God's purposes in your life. And just to name a few purposes in your life that are really important for you to have in balance, if you're taking notes, jot these down. You need to have time of worship with God. This needs to be part of your life. You need to have time of fellowship with your friends, with believers. Get in that life group. Get connected with people. We need to have those times. You need to have times where you're reading God's word and you're growing in him. That's those times for those Bible studies, those classes, your own Bible study. You need to have times of ministry, times where you're serving the Lord, where you're giving out and using your gifts and abilities that he's given you. And then times of mission where you get to share your faith with people. All of those are important in order to keep that proper balance in your life. We have to have the input and the output coming in to the same degree. What about your talents, your gifts? Where did you put your talent? That's our next spot. Where did you put your talent? If an unused talent will cause you to lose passion for life and passion for God. And in 1 Peter 4:10, it says, each of you has been blessed with one of God's many wonderful gifts to be used in service of others. So use your gifts well. I'm going to just go back to that again. Okay. Every single person in this room, not leaving anyone out. Each one of you has been blessed with one of God's many wonderful gifts to be used for service of others. So use your gifts well. Just camp on that for a minute. Notice that God gives you certain talents, certain abilities. Every single person in this room, he did not leave any single one of you out. Nobody is exempt from figuring out what God's purpose, gift, plan is in your life, and then using it for others. That shape that he's given you, those talents, you don't want to lose it, so you've got to use it. They're for the benefit of other people. Your gifts are to benefit me. My gifts are to benefit you. And likewise, all around in this place, you're sitting next to people that have different gifts than you, different talents than you, and we are robbing the church as a whole when we sit on our gifts and our abilities that God has given us and we're not using them. Okay? I don't have the scripture reference with me, but you know the scripture has referenced us to being a body and that we're all different parts of the body. Okay? So you sitting on your gift or ability would like be like the leg deciding you didn't want to walk today. See how that affects the church? You're making the church hop around on one foot by not using your gift. I don't think that he put that analogy in there by accident. We are to work so succinct that he had that all orchestrated from the very beginning, that every single one of us fit together like this big giant puzzle. And so you cannot just put your gifts on a shelf. That's not what this is about. So if you don't use your talents, you're going to lose your passion. God didn't give you these special abilities just to camp on them. So real practical, if you're stuck in a job and it doesn't use any talent or ability or anything that you have, how many of you guys would be like, I need to find a new job? Okay, let's see those hands. Come on. Come on. We spend 40 plus, maybe a little less, hours a week in our job. And you're telling me, for those of you that didn't raise your hand, that you are okay working in a job that does not use any talent or ability or anything that you have. I don't think so. I think that the reality is that you're too shy to raise your hand. Or maybe you don't have a job. Congratulations, all you retirees. That's exciting stuff. So, anyways, we need to use our passions. We need to use our gifts and our abilities every single day, or we're not experiencing life more abundantly the way that Jesus said that we should have. Okay, we're not just having an abundant life because he saved us, even though that's more than enough for me. But he didn't want to just stop there. He said, I want you to have life, and I want you to have it more abundantly. Here are all of the pieces of the puzzle that need to go together in order for you to experience that. One of those things is your gifts and your abilities, because it's part of the equation that gives you the passion for life that you're going to have when you're actually operating the way that God wanted you to operate. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, each one should live his life with the gifts that the Lord has given him. Each one, again, God gives you the gifts and the abilities, use them. Okay, so a third passion killer, life sucker that we have is that sin you're hiding. Oof. Remember, new baby, don't hate me. That sin you're hiding, that's a big one, guys. That's a big one, and that's common, okay? Because most of the people in this room are probably hiding something, and that's just by sheer statistics. Okay, so there's a few things that rob us of joy, our confidence, our passion, greater than guilt. Guilt is just a complete squasher of all of those things. So here's how it works. The sin that's in our lives, we don't walk around necessarily thinking, I've got this sin in my life, I'm a guilty person. I mean, sometimes we might, but no, we rationalize it consciously. Consciously, we think it's okay, everybody else is doing it. It's no big deal. But subconsciously, it kind of gnaws at us. Subconsciously, whenever it gets quieter, that the thought pops back into your head. Right now, as I'm talking about it, that thing is popping into your head. It's that subconscious. So here's the truth about us as humans. We cannot feel enthusiasm and guilt at the same time. The guilt will suck all of the enthusiasm and joy out of your life. You cannot have them both at the same time. It will rob it all. And in Psalms 38, 4 and 6, it says this. It says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I am bowed down and I am brought low. Does that sound like someone with passion and enthusiasm? No, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. So I'm sure at this point in life, because it's 2019, a lot of you guys work on computers. Unless you don't work. But a lot of us work on computers. So anybody besides me had that moment where all of your work crashed? Everything you were working on? Yeah, Suzanne, I see that hand. I think I've been around when that happened. When all of that stuff crashed, sometimes they crash, they stop working. One program tries to write something in a spot another program is supposed to be, and boom, everything's gone. And guilt does that to us. Everywhere where there's supposed to be joy and passion and love, guilt comes in and writes it in that place that we can't experience the joy. We can't experience the passion because guilt has moved in like that virus and just squashed and crashed everything. And we can't have the same outlook on life because guilt has come in and changed the way that we're programmed. Some of you guys right now are in the middle of that personal system crash. And some of you guys are keeping it all to yourself and you're keeping it really quiet. Maybe you're not keeping it completely quiet. But nevertheless, this room is filled with people who are in the middle of that personal system crash. The truth of the matter is that joy in your life is crashed, and you're trying to keep the enthusiasm up. You're trying to keep that passion alive, but that guilt keeps crashing your system. So what do you do? Fortunately, that problem can be remedied kind of quickly. You can do something about it, and you can do it right now. Right now, because Jesus has already done what's required to take it off your plate. When he said it is finished on that cross, he didn't say, except for when Dan wants to keep his guilt. He didn't say, except for when they screwed up this bad. He didn't say, okay, that was the eighth time that that person has done that, they're done. No, when he said it was finished, he meant it was finished for an eternity. And so he already did that. That's why he came to this earth. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he, being God, can be trusted to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's his promise. People, that's his promise. To confess just means to agree with God, and you say, God, I agree with you. It's sin. What I did was wrong. I agree with you, and I want to begin that new, that fresh moment. Would you please restore my passion? Boom. There it is. Does it sound too good to be true? That's usually the way God works. Sometimes it sounds too good to be true. That's real right there, reality. Give it to God. Why do we hold it? Why do we want to hold it? It's like carrying around a bag of garbage. And if I were to ask you, why are you carrying around a bag of garbage, what would you even say to me? Oh, I forgot to throw it in the trash on the way out the door? It's stupid. Why do we carry that stuff around? Man, so moving on, the fourth thing that causes us to lose passion in our life, oof, that conflict. That conflict. How many of you guys, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you guys have conflict in your life that's not been dealt with yet? It just drains that passion right out of you. Do you ever start a day and it's going good? I mean, you woke up and your hair was half done, and you're just kind of moving your way through your house, and you had a great shower. It was super relaxing. There was no kids banging on the bathroom door. You had your great cup of coffee. You're on your way to church, right? And then you get in your argument with your spouse on the way to the church. There it goes. But then we come to church, and we're all like, oh, God bless you. Y'all laughing because y'all done it. I know. We're real people, guys. We have real struggles. We have real conflicts. And I mean, I'm glad that you said God bless you instead of, you know, elbowing your spouse in the throat on the way into church. But come on, we got to be real, okay? That conflict, it's going to take all of that right out of you. It's going to be like somebody deflated your balloon or popped your tires. You've got this momentum and you want to go somewhere, but it's just sucking you dry. That's all that it's going to do. And so we got to deal with that conflict. We got to deal with it the right way. So some of you are in situations like that right now as we're speaking, whether it's in your home or it's with a distant family member or a friend or at work, something. There is some conflict in your life right now. Maybe you've done all that you can to minimize the conflict, but and maybe it really is coming mostly from the other person. I mean, usually that's not the case, but maybe it is, okay? And you've done everything you can to try to minimize the situation, but how do you keep your passion in a situation like that? Man, I know that me and Ashley have fought on the way to church. It was really hard to preach after that, you know what I'm saying? Don't worry, we made up. But I'm just saying, you fight, okay? You have heated discussions, as my grandfather used to call them, heated discussions or debates. Okay, you decide to protect yourself from that passion-killing emotion that can come into your lives with conflict. You cannot control the other person always, but you can control the kind of emotions that you decide to have in the midst of that conflict. There are emotions that are going to kill our passion in the midst of those conflicts. Some of those things are going to be like resentment, jealousy, prolonged anger. I mean, you can never really stop that initial blow when somebody says something to you or does something to you, but you can decide how you're going to handle it that couple seconds afterwards. And we don't have to hold on to that stuff. Here's a couple of verses about that. In Job 5:2, it says, "Resentment destroys the fool, and jealousy kills the simple." It's not saying that the only people destroyed by resentment are fools. It's saying if you've got resentment, you're being a fool, and you will be destroyed. Like, we don't want that in our life. Let's skip that business and release that resentment. It's a passion-killing emotion. Job 18:4, it says, "You are only hurting yourself with your anger." You're only hurting yourself with your anger. And it's so backwards. You notice his scripture references here are so backwards from the way we like to think. We like to think, well, they've done wrong, and I'm not letting them off the hook. That's not what my Bible says, people. You're making the decision when it comes to resentment and jealousy and prolonged anger. You got to decide to let it go. And this is why forgiveness is so important. I mean, you guys have heard message after message on forgiveness. And God, who knows us, who made us, who created us, knows that we can't actually physically carry all of that unforgiveness. Listen, I have come in contact with people that are so bitter, that are so full of resentment, that their physical stature is different. It's changed. They are unhealthy. It has such an impact on us that we're not even realizing. We have to let go of that. So here's a way to let it go. Even logically, we know that the resentment that we have in our lives is not hurting the person we're resentful against. They don't even know you're resentful. It's hurting us, but yet we want to hold on to it because we think that our resentment that's eating us alive, that's killing us, is going to somehow teach them a lesson when they don't even know that we're resentful against them. How much sense does that make? You're killing yourself. I know, some of you guys are really thinking, let them off the hook, though? You don't know what they did. Listen, I'll tell you a little story about my life. And I got married in 2012, almost 7 years now. And my parents got divorced in 2012, later in that year. And I was so angry at my dad. Listen, my parents brought me up in a Christian home. We went to church 18 times a week, at least. They brought us up with Christian morals. They brought us up with integrity. They brought us up with the work ethic and the love your neighbor like you love yourself. And then now all of a sudden, my dad is going to have an affair and he's going to leave my mom. The anger that comes up within me is something that I've not experienced before. And I'm sitting there and something inside of me, like God was already at work before it even happened, because something inside of me was like, well, you need to forgive him. And I was like, oh, but come on, he's going to think, because this is what he does. He made a statement, but eventually people will get over it, is what he says. My dad. He says, eventually people will get over it. So I've got that in one ear, and I got forgive him because it's the right thing to do in the other ear. And I'm like, oh, goodness, what do I do with this? Okay, if I forgive him, if I treat him like I've forgiven him, then he's going to think that what he's doing is okay and that his statement would be true, that eventually everybody would get over it. So maybe I'll forgive him, but I won't treat him like I forgave him. That's the real answer. No, it's not, guys. So in that moment, it was really hard, but I had to make a decision. And it's a decision that I stand firm on today, is that I chose very quickly on in that situation, even though I hated every single ounce of thing that he was doing to our family, I forgave him in that moment because God was so strong in that moment. And I had to preach on forgiveness on Sunday, so I had to, you know, kind of move. No, I'm just kidding. But really, I had to forgive in that moment, and it was such a freedom, and it was such a, it helped our relationship to not completely disappear. And I have a relationship with my father that I wouldn't have otherwise. And none of us need that kind of relationship in our life that are estranged and bitter and resentful. And so I'm telling you out of experience, when something painful comes, when that resentment pops into your life, you can choose. Because everything in me emotionally wanted to hold that against him. But everything logically with what has been programmed into my brain from God's word from the time I was this high until now was saying that's not the way you do it. And so I'm telling you, you can make the choice. You can absolutely make that choice. Okay, moving on. The fifth one, the fifth passion killer is that lifestyle. What about your people? Who are you hanging around? Is your lifestyle opposite of that would be passion for God? Is that Sunday morning coming in to have passion for God, but Monday or even Sunday afternoon, it's going back to whatever it is that you wanted to do. Not spending enough time around other Christians specifically. I am all about having friends that are not Christians. How else are they going to find Jesus? But where's the balance again in your life? Are you being and surrounding yourself with enough of those other things and other people who are Christians so that way the world won't influence you and instead you'll influence the world? Who's your people? Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Just a common sense verse from the Bible, you know. Two are better than one, because if one falls down, a friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to pick him up. Pretty common sense, right? Did any of you guys want to be the person who falls and has nobody around them? No, get in a life group. You have people all over the place, all around you to love you. We need each other. We all fall sometimes. We all stumble. We all need people to help us up in our lives. So one last reality check of life group. Get into a life group. Don't do it when you have a crisis and you need them, because you're not going to have time in a crisis to find a life group. But if you find a life group now and then you have a crisis, your life group comes alongside you and helps you and encourages you through that crisis, whatever that crisis may look like. You've got to do it. It's not only for the difficult times, it's also for the good times. God created us relational people. Even if you're an introvert, there's no excuses. Introverts. I'm an introvert. I can say that. No excuses. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards the love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together and let us encourage one another. Just nail that shut right there with that scripture. How do we spur one another on? Okay, what about our purpose? A couple more here this morning. Stay with me. What about our purpose? What did we do with it? Have we found it? What about it? Is it forgotten? Have we not been able to locate it? When you forget the purpose of your life, that is a sure way to kill that passion and love for God. If you don't know the purpose for your life, why bother? Why do you even get up in the morning? Why? I mean, those are the thoughts that one would have if they had no purpose. Why do I need to get out of this recliner? Why do I need to leave the house? Why do I need to put forth an effort? And for what? Life without purpose is activity without direction. It's motion without meaning. Life without purpose is trivial. It's petty. It's pointless. No matter if you're a Christian or a non-Christian, the same thing could be true in the secular world. If you have no purpose, you will stay in bed. You will not have any motivation to get out. It's easy to forget sometimes why we're here on this earth. We get distracted by budgets and bills and babies, and basketball and anything else. And all kinds of other things. We forget the reasons that God actually put us here on this earth, and it usually doesn't have anything to do with us. Reality check. It usually doesn't have anything to do with us. So, whenever you forget why God put you on this earth, you're going to drift towards that place of apathy, that place of who cares? Why bother? There's no meaning. There's no purpose to my life. Maybe you felt like what Isaiah did when he wrote in Isaiah 49. It says, I labored to no purpose, and I have spent my strength in vain for nothing. What a pitiful thought. Passion and purpose go together, guys. When you have a clear purpose, it's going to give you a lot of passion. But it's God's purpose for our life. If you're only living for yourself, that's kind of a pathetic purpose. I mean, yeah, we'll just leave that there. If you're living for yourself, that's a pathetic purpose. It's not going to make you very passionate. I don't know what else to say about that. Don't live for yourself. It's selfish and nobody likes it. That's just write that down. The more that you understand God's purposes for your life and the more that you live those purposes, the more passionate that you're really going to be. Now, when I say passion, people, what are we talking about? We're talking about an emotion that does anything but hold us back from action. Okay, passion is what crucified Christ on the cross. Passion, he had enough passion about his creation, you and I, that he was willing to sacrifice his own life to die on that cross that we'd be forever with him. That, my friends, is passion. So passion comes with sacrifice. But look at the joy and the enthusiasm and the lifelong benefit that he is experiencing for himself. He has exactly what he wants now that he made that sacrifice. A lifelong relationship with you and I for eternity. It was worth it. So that passion comes with great action, but it'll be worth it. The last one I want to talk to you guys about today for things that can kill our passion for Christ is an unfed spirit. That is sure. That is sure to kill your passion. Every day you are going to face all kinds of circumstances that conspire to shrink your spirit and dry up your heart. You're going to get up tomorrow morning and you're going to go and you're going to have distractions. You're going to have disappointments. You're going to have things that go wrong. You're going to have conflicts and you're going to have people who you're going to have to forgive. You're going to have changes and challenges. You're going to have problems and pressures. You're going to have frustrations. You're going to have fears. You're going to have failures. I promise you all of those things. So, prepare for it. Deal with it. Move on. They're going to be there. That's what the Christian life too often has been promised, that we are going to accept Christ into our life and then it's just going to be easy peasy for the rest of our life. That's wrong. That's so wrong. We are going to go through trial after trial after trial. The Bible says in Psalms 34:19, many are the afflictions. It doesn't say that the righteous can go through afflictions. It says many are the afflictions of the righteous. But he also continues and goes on in that verse and he says, but he promises to deliver us out of all of them. And sometimes we have to walk through them and we learn lessons in life, but he will deliver us out of all of them. Okay? And so you must intentionally nourish your spirit because these things are going to happen. If you try to find the answers after the things happen, you're going to bang your head up against a wall in frustration and wonder, where are you, God? And he's going to say, I've been here the whole time. Where are you, child? So we have to feed and nourish our spirit so that way when those things come, we have the proper response. We can choose the right emotion. We have to feed our spirit so when that divorce happens, you can forgive your father without holding on to resentment and letting it ruin things in your life because you fed your spirit, because you didn't go on without seeking after God wholeheartedly, loving the Lord your God with all your heart. Okay, so here's some things that you need to do that. A reminder of what we talked about earlier. You need to have times of worship with God. I'm not just talking about Sunday morning. That is not enough. You need to have times of worship with God, both corporately like we do on Sunday morning, but also personally. Let that shower or that car be your sanctuary. Nobody judges there. Promise. Unless you have company. You need fellowship with other believers. Get in that life group. You need real God's word to grow and be more like Christ. Read it. Read it, guys. You need to have a ministry where you're using your talents, your abilities, those gifts that God has given you. And you need to have a mission, a place where you can tell people about your faith in Jesus Christ and the reason and how he has changed you from who you were to who you get to be by your identity in Christ. Thus bringing people into the kingdom with us. That's what this is all about. If our life is not bringing people into the kingdom of God with us, I'm talking Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. If our life is not bringing people into the kingdom, then we are not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, all of it. You're not. That's hard to say. That's hard to hear. But the reality is when we are a passionate people, the natural outcome is going to be people coming to Christ because your lifestyle. And church is not the place to do it. You're looking around and most of the people in this room are already believers. They don't need you to have a Christian lifestyle to know Jesus. It's when you leave this place. It's Monday. It's Tuesday. It's Wednesday. It's Thursday, Friday, Saturday. If we are passionate enough, if we hit the enough mark, which is never, I guess, but if we are passionate enough, people come to Christ because of our lifestyle. So, if you just choose that purpose and forget all of the other things, not letting your schedules and your lifestyle be imbalanced by all of that stuff, then you're going to start to see a greater revelation come from Jesus in your life. You're going to be able to see greater, new, bigger things. You're going to be able to see the face and the character of God like you've never seen it before. But you're not just going to, and I know this was going back to the risky statement, you're not going to just see that going to your Bible study. You're not going to just see that coming to Sunday morning worship. You're not going to just see that by going to life group. It's all of those things. It's God's word. It's fellowship. It's worship. It's mission. It's ministry. We all have one. Most of them are outside of these four walls and should be. So the starting point is to remember how God feels about you. You know it already, but you forget it. That reckless love, that love that sent Christ down. Did you know that he is hopelessly in love with you? God is hopelessly in love with you. And the reason that you're not passionate about God is because you've forgotten how passionate he is about you. The reason that you are not passionate about God is because you have forgotten how passionate he is about you. That he will chase us, that he will leave the 99 to come find the one. That is a love relationship. Worship team, you can come up, and for those of you doing communion, you can start to get that ready if you would. Exodus 31:14 says, "You must worship only the Lord, for he is a God who is passionate about his relationship with you." I think that pretty much sums that up for confirmation, doesn't it? You must worship only the Lord, for he is a God who is passionate about his relationship with you. Did you know that? Did you really know that? That he is passionate about his relationship with you. There are people in this room, as I describe this, that have felt this, and it is no good. But you know, when you're in a relationship, and let's talk about a romantic relationship. Let's say you love that person so passionately, but that person doesn't love you back. How does that feel? How does that feel? Does anybody want to be in a relationship where you are hopelessly and desperately in love with somebody and that person does not love you passionately back? That is sad. That hurts my heart to think about. But too oftentimes, that's what our relationship with God looks like. That he passionately and hopelessly loves us so unconditionally, but we don't give him the time of day. That's the husband who is away at all hours of the day and night while the wife sits at home longing for that moment, that touch, that reality that she's not doing this thing alone. That's the moment where that same dad is away and that child says, "Do I have a father? What is it like to play catch with my dad?" That's what that's like, guys. Living passionately for God. Living passionately for God, it's not this perfect system. It's a mess. It is a complete mess. But it is worth it because we have sacrifice and we have reward. Because we put our feelings out on the line and we passionately love a God and he tenderly cares for us. And he is there in our every single waking moment and need that we have. And so we're going to take communion as we just reflect and remember what Christ did for us in that relationship, in that passionate pursuit for his people as he let Jesus Christ come and die, that we might be able to experience that. That's what that communion represents.